seems like I often marvel at how well the songs that are selected will match the material that I'm planning to preach. Bruce and I had not communicated in any way in relation to this lesson for tonight. And yet this song that we've just sung, I'm Not Ashamed, is in more than one way a perfect complement for the material we're about to consider, which you may have discerned by now from the same photograph we had 2 weeks ago, is sort of a part two on the book of Job. So if you will, please, open to the book of Job. And then while you're turning, I think I'll just spend a moment on the thought of this song and how well that it fits. Now, we'll be looking at this in some detail from, of course, the book itself. But Donna and I made what I call one of our speed runs up to Seattle this weekend. Our youngest granddaughter had her fifth birthday, and of course it was 4th of July weekend too. And so we ran up there on Thursday night after she got off work, got into town at sometime after 11, you know, crashed, got 6 hours of sleep before the kids were up, and spent all day Friday playing with them and this and that, and then had the morning before we had to come back. And in the process, my oldest son, Jesse, had mentioned that they had recently an addition to the congregation there who had become a Christian in a most unusual manner. I know most of us, I think, and I've certainly felt it myself, and I rather powerfully felt it myself, so I think most of us do, recognize that in the religious world today, we're just absolute nutcases, you know, on a lot of different levels, I guess. But the greatest of these is that we don't use instruments of music. We can't find them in the New Testament, and we're not going to add them. And the religious world's not bound by the New Testament in any way, or their entire church structure wouldn't exist. So for them, it's a light thing, you know, to just invent forms of worship that can't be found in Scripture. It doesn't matter. They're not really paying attention to what Scripture says. But this young man had seen an advertisement, which itself was unusual for the church there, to be advertising that they were going to be having a night of song and prayer, just precisely like we did the last Sunday night. In total stranger in the community, he responded to this and came in and heard for the first time, you know, a church singing a cappella as they always and only did in the New Testament. And it really impressed him. And then it was just coincidental again that they were going to be having some song leading classes. He attended the song leading classes as an individual who's having his first experiences, you know, with a Church of Christ. One thing led to another, and very recently he had been baptized into Christ. If you've ever had, you know, felt the temptation to want to kind of shrink away from this topic, and you wish it wouldn't come up, and you know that, you know, it just is such a hassle, you know, and people are going to be upset and think you're crazy and all of that. Here's a case where the saints were not ashamed, and that which has been deemed by the religious world at large in their apostasy as one of the sure marks, you know, we can't possibly be, you know, anything like the Christians of old, you know, it actually became the most intriguing thing that drew him, you know, to study and eventually, of course, with much other lessons, to become a Christian. I'm not ashamed to own that Jesus came and died on Calvary, that by his blessed free atonement, he prepared a way for me, and fixed it so that I am from bondage, might forevermore be free. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to tell the sinners that the Lord will save their souls. If they will only come obeying, he will cleanse and make them whole. And he'll prepare for them an entrance to that everlasting fold. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to testify that he has cleansed my soul from sin. And by his blessed Holy Spirit, he has made me free within. Yes, I am trying now to serve him and some precious souls to win. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed. Not ashamed. Not ashamed. Praise the Lord. Let that be, brethren, truly our theme song each and every day of our lives as we recognize that in a world that seems to be determined to get as far away from Christ as they can, who are very eager to express how shameful they think it is to follow the New Testament pattern like we do, you know, recognize that if we are not ashamed of that pattern, if we live and manifest that pattern to this world, then surely God will see that there will be results for the efforts in planting the gospel that we make. Well, that said, we're finding something else from the character of Job this week. Remembering that with our song session last week, that has been 2 weeks now since we've talked about Job. But two weeks ago, we found that this man is in more than one place and beyond just his own book, credited by God, and here in this quote we saw 2 weeks ago from Ezekiel, as being a supremely righteous man. This was a man who it was exemplary and on a level with Noah and Daniel, who again are preeminent men of virtue in our Old Testament. And so these words of great praise through Ezekiel ought hopefully to call us back to a study of Job himself. So such a big book, 42 chapters. We looked at some of it last week, but it felt that just was not enough. So we'll have some more about his character here this evening. If you look at Job in chapter 1, he is immediately identified as not, you know, just being another man in the land of Uz, of whom there were probably many, but he was blameless, he was upright, he was fearing God, and he was turning away from evil, and these four descriptors ought to be ours today as well. They are no more elusive or unattainable in our lives than they would have been in his. It is hardly impossible that an individual be blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And then you turn to the last chapter of the book. We are told again something about this man, his character, verses 7 and 8. It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you've not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Came in this evening, talking to Lenny and Jared for a couple of minutes there. Of course, this Supreme Court judgment from a week ago Friday that turned morality upside down and institutionalized it in our country as a wholesome and upright thing that is in fact a right that must be imposed on people against their will and despite the popular votes and states' rights and all the rest of that, 5 men were able to impose immorality, requiring it as a legal right in our country. There's a lot of things that come to mind, you know, in that. But one of them is that you and I must, like never before, I think, in the years to come, find our courage to not be ashamed of God's moral values as we find them revealed in Scripture. So as the song was suggesting, and as we find in verses 7 and 8, despite what your friends might say, despite what everybody you know might say, despite what the strangers on the street might believe, and despite what the government might declare, you know, as a blasphemy that is now a right, our responsibility is to stand our ground as the servants of the Lord and to do the best that we can to be helpful to others, to recognize the foolishness, the folly is the word that's used in verse 8, yet to see their error, to be a people as Job was, to whom they might come for understanding and insight. And a lot of articles on the internet in this last week about that Supreme Court ruling. One of those I forwarded to you. I've seen, you know, a number of others, but one rather lengthy one that I did not mention or send out, you know, through the email, said, I thought, is a profoundly important thing. And what it said was is that this sexual revolution that we've been watching now for so long in America, and I say so long, it's been fully 50-plus years, you know, going back to the late 50s and 60s, of course. We've been watching this thing, and we have seen it get worse and worse and worse and worse until this most abominable of sins is now being upheld. this article was saying that Christians must be ready to receive the sexual revolution's refugees. Because whenever sin runs rampant in a country, as biblical history, you know, will often reveal to us, then the problems that attend it, those corruptions and their natural results in this life, let alone the judgment that is to come, you know, will be seen. When people embrace sin, they pay a price for that. And God sees to it that they pay a price for that. There's a righteous, you know, consequence of these things that God has built into His natural order. So if we are indeed a people like Job, and if we are indeed altogether distinct from the rest of the society, and if we are not ashamed of this truth, if we are blameless and upright before our God, we will be the people that they turn to. Surely, brethren, in the midst of, you know, so many sexual weirdnesses that are going on out in our world right now, people are not likely to say, this doesn't seem right to me. Think I'll talk to a priest about it. Sort of a reputation as the Catholic Church rightly earned and deserved and got caught at, that would lead people to say, that's not an outfit that I think I want to be going to when I have these kinds of questions. But we will be renowned. We will be notorious. We will be distinct and odd and weird and altogether different. You know, those people who maintain a biblical morality throughout. A fascinating conversation this afternoon with Carl right there, been visiting with us. He's been about, I don't know, I think he's seen more countries than I can count, you know, but was telling me how he had observed that the Catholic Church in Austria is not the Catholic Church in whatever other place we were talking about before, you know, United States, I guess. You know, he and I were both commenting on how it's like a chameleon, and it's just constantly adapting to make itself more appealing to whatever people that it's talking to. There are no standards. There is no truth. There is no repent and do what God said. Or it's the other way around. It's them coming in, looking things over, and deciding how they can maneuver and finagle and adapt and, you know, color themselves so that they're most attractive to the culture that they're in. Did you know there are voodoo-practicing Catholic churches in Haiti? Does voodoo sound like Christianity to you? But in Haiti, Catholics are involved with voodoo. How can this be? Brethren, our theme for tonight, it is coincidental that Bruce, apparently reading my brainwaves, played that song here, too much like Ted last week, I guess. But being able, you know, to see in this song what is tonight, one of the main virtues and qualities of Job that I wanted to spend quite a bit of time with. So, with all that in view, remembering these things, this is what we saw in Job's character last week. Last week, we looked at eight things. We saw that he was praying for his family, that he accepted the fact that God was the ruler and sovereign over him, that he would accept both the good and the bad that came into his life from his God's hand. He did lament his misfortune. He was one who was suffering so that he would, even that he might die. He was confused about some of these things on an occasion, and all of that is all right. If this is a blameless man who at the end of a book has spoken right about God so that those who did not are told to go to him and seek his prayers and that God, you know, would accept them when they straighten out their lives and due to that intermediation, I guess you'd call it, of Job there, you know, then, you know, it's okay to feel like he did and to behave like he did. But in all of the midst of that, he also praised his God no matter what. And he kept his eyes set on the future. So we saw this about Job in the midst of his sufferings. Tonight we're going to take, you know, another step and into a little bit of a different category, I guess, as you'll see in a minute, by looking first at Job chapter 13. There are these other qualities about Job that are exemplary, that we are supposed to seek to emulate. in the first five verses of chapter 13. Behold, my eye has seen all this, my ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God. Be careful here. I don't think he's stepping out of bounds in any way. This man was righteous in the beginning. He's righteous in the end of the book. But he does have some things he wants to talk to God about, and he would argue his case before God, and there's nothing wrong with that either. He says in verse 4, but you smear with lies. You are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be completely silent and that it would become your wisdom. Please hear my argument and listen to the contentions of my lips. Will you speak what is unjust for God and speak what is deceitful for Him? Will you show partiality for Him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when He examines you? Or will you receive Him as one who deceives a man? Deceive Him as one who deceives a man. He will surely reprove you if you secretly show partiality. Will not His majesty terrify you and the dread of Him fall on you? Your memorable sayings are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Be silent before me so that I may speak. Then let come on me what may. Now, brother, I think that was a pretty passionate speech. I think that was vigorous. I think that was something that he said with conviction. That is something that he was emphatic about. This was a man with a backbone. And this is a man who is disgusted with his friends who had come to him in the name of God and spoken lies and deceit and all kinds of mistakes and errors and were miserable comforters because they respected neither God nor man when they came in God's name to say things that God would never dream of saying. Job had never done anything like this. Now, I just used verses 1 through 5. I did ask James this evening to read all the way down to verse 13 so that we could see that Job has an unwavering confidence in the face of his accusers. And these accusers are his best friends. These are his peers. These are his longtime acquaintances. These are the self-motivated people who would come rushing to his side and spend days with him because they respected him, because they loved him. But his relationship with God was much closer, much more accurate, much more true. And if even my best friends come to me and they're mistaken, them's fighting words. From Job. He's just planting his feet. And brethren, that side of his character is pronounced in this book. This righteous man, this blameless man, this nearly unparalleled man, this man that only Jonah and David, are like. This man is a man to be respected for such courage. I don't know. Can't read the future. Does seem to look bleak. A man like this, and certainly women, of course, like this, brethren, may be desperately needed in the days to come in this country. The rug just seems to be swept out from underneath us. Why ever depended on the government for truth? And certainly never depended on our founding fathers for truth. The principles that they laid to try and establish this country were largely based on the Bible, and to the extent that they were, we have prospered and we have succeeded. But they did not originate truth. They often contradicted it themselves, and my confidence is not in the law. My confidence is not in the government. Our confidence is in the God of heaven and His book, this Word. So let come what may. Let the waves of the world, brethren, engulf us. Already this week, I've seen an article written, now, the next battle is, we need to take away churches' tax-exempt status. And Lenny and I were talking about that. Maybe that's the best thing that could ever happen.
Next thing is. Brethren, was this the last Supreme Court ruling there's ever going to be? Was this the last mistake that they might ever make? Do we need or care what they say to have truth? No way. So, should they unleash all the minions of the devil against us? Should they open up, you know, the gates of hell itself and Satan come forth? Maybe this is the little season of Revelation. I had one preacher suggest in this last week. We had a very interesting conversation he and I did about that. We still think that book of Revelation does speak of a time when for a little season Satan will be loosed to deceive the nations again. And he was scratching his head and saying, maybe this is it. Maybe it is. Does it matter? No. We will be faithful whatever. This may be the best thing that could ever happen to God's people and His cause. So long as we're like this guy, who can stand up there absolutely unwavering. It does not matter who it is if they contradict the God of heaven. And it was Martin Luther who said, here I stand. Brother, come on. He can do it. We can do it. Thus far and no farther. So there's one aspect of the man, which now, if you'll turn to chapter 27 of this epistle, has a compatriot. In chapter 27 of Job, in these first six verses. Must be the heat or something caused these pages to stick together like this, huh? Okay, chapter 27, verse 1. Then Job continued his discourse and he said, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has embittered my soul, for as long as life is in me, and the breath of God is in my nostrils, my lips certainly will not speak unjustly, nor will my tongue mutter deceit. Far be it from me that I should declare you, his miserable comforting friends, right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days. Now, brethren, this is akin to what we saw in chapter 13, but it's different too. This is now not the examination of my accuser's argumentation and seeing that it falls so that I will stand my ground against, you know, their suppositions. This is self-examination of my own morals and commitments, my own understandings of truth, and whether or not I have always lived up to what I believed to be the truth. And that's considerably more difficult, I would suspect, to have that inner integrity when nobody's watching, when nobody's arguing, when nobody else has any idea. I myself will maintain my integrity, and with such power, I mean, with head held high and back very stiff and shoulders squared and feet planted, in those six verses of chapter 26, you are looking at a guy who just does not back down. When he examines even himself, I will be honest. I will be forthright. I will maintain my integrity. I will walk the walk. I will be what I know my God would have me be. What a man this guy is. So then, we come to Job, and these two go together, which is the way I intended chapter 23. So let's look at both of these in tandem. If you're in 27, back up a couple of books, I guess. We'll start with 23 then. Might be easier to hit. And in 23, at verse 10, he who knows the way I take, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside.
I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Wow. Would that we all could say that. What is of more value to me for nourishment is that of the spirit more than that of the flesh. I treasure God's word more than necessary. So not just eating for comfort, but the necessities of food to sustain my life. And now backing up to the sixth chapter, very similar thought there. In chapter 6, beginning at verse 8, oh, that my request might come to pass and that God would grant my longing. Would that God were willing to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. This man is devoted to the Word of God like none other. Like none other. And by the way, we had an interesting discussion about placing Job in a timeline last week. Remember that? So there's two views. He might have been back, you know, prior to Abraham. He might have been over here closer to Moses' day. Now, nobody really knows. I told you Wednesday night, Carol had suggested that if you look at his age, he might fit into the grouping of ages, you know, better at a later date. You know, all that's fine. I don't know where Job's life falls. But it is true that it appears that maybe, you know, his lifespan would place him after the time of Moses. Here's a second argument for that. What did he just say he was devoted to? God's Word. Okay? We have no written records, unless Job is the exception, prior to Moses' writing. He's the first of the Bible writers. So, here's a statement about being devoted to God's Word that, if we presume he means a written Word, might again be evidence to his having lived in a time, you know, 400 years later and at the time of Moses. We don't know. Now, if God was speaking to him personally, if he was a prophet, or there were other prophets at that time, you know, he could be devoted to God's Word verbally as well. But the point is, this man has made up his mind. Who is going to change it? Not nobody. Not no how. From the wizard. that's the lion, I guess. Surely nothing is going to change this man's mind. Now, to say, brethren, these may be times, trying times, challenging times, very difficult times, maybe even times of persecution that we are facing. When I'm playing with my grandchildren, I think such thoughts. What will life be for them? Now that I'm gone 20, 30 years from now, you know, where will they be in their young adult lives as they're raising up children? What are they going to be seeing, you know, in America today? I will not fear for them so long as what? They are devoted to God's Word. Those times have been before. They'll surely be again. Those times are upon many saints in various parts of the world right now. We have been fortunate enough to avoid them for quite some time. Maybe our turn is coming. Maybe we really need it. But brethren, it doesn't matter whether you live in a season where the gospel is in or out, does it? Either way, what are we to be? Devoted to God's Word. And we'll accept the consequences, whatever it is that we are called upon to face. Chapter 29, in 17 verses, is a pretty lengthy passage, I'll grant. Let's come on back, and we won't, look at quite all of it. But, as we begin in chapter 21, Job again took up his discourse, and he said, oh, that I were as in months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the prime of my days, when the friendship of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me and my children were around me, remember they've all just been killed, when my steps were bathed in butter and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. When? Now watch this. As I say, I won't read all of it. when I went out to the gate of the city, took my seat in the square. Young men saw me and hid themselves, and the old men arose and stood. See, when I had all that respect. The princes stopped talking, put their hands on their mouths. The voices of the nobles was hushed. Their tongues stuck to my palate, their palate. For when the ear heard, it called me blessed. When the eye saw, it gave witness of me, because I... And now begins a list all the way down through verse 17. Just scan it. Delivered the poor, the orphan, blessed the one who was ready to perish, made the widow's heart sing, put on righteousness, justice like a robe, eyes for the blind, feet for the lame. What is he doing, brethren, in these 17 verses?
He's listing his own good works and his triumphs in this life as he served his God and the days when he was well known for it.
Brethren, we are taught to judge ourselves with a righteous judgment and not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to think just as exactly highly of ourselves as we should. Here's a man with a long list of powerful and wonderful things that he had done in the name of his God. Would only, brethren, that we too would begin now, or maybe have already acquired, such a list. Having tested ourselves in every aspect of God's teaching, not just to believe it, but what? To live it, to work it, to do it, to see it come to fruition in our own hands, to practice what we preach. This is Job. And this is a man who is so absolutely certain of himself that he is not only confident enough to gainsay his opposers, but he is confident enough that he can examine himself and see that he has been a man of integrity to go on to sing the praises of his devotion to God's Word and to list his own good works. He's not arrogant. He's just stating the fact that each of us, brethren, ought to have as along the list. And why not? Two more passages that go together. These are easy in chapter 31, because they're in the same chapter. But starting in verse 5, if I have walked with falsehood, and my foot has hastened after deceit, let him weigh me with accurate scales, and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart followed my eyes, or if any spot has stuck to my hands, let me sow and another eat. Let my crops be uprooted. Skip to verse 13. If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises? And when he calls me to account, what will I answer him? Did not he who has made me in the womb make him, and the same one fashion us in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire, caused the eyes of the widow to fail, eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth he grew up with me as with a father. From my infancy I guided her. And you can see, I suggest you read, brethren, there, all the way to the end of the chapter. What will you find?
This is a man who is saying, I am absolutely ready for the judgment of my God. And I have no fear of that day. Now, brethren, this is the man set before us in 42 chapters as the quintessential example of what God would have every man and woman in this building be. And if you are these things that Job was, then is judgment to be feared? Is it even to be postponed? Let it come. Maranatha. Let him come. See, we are ready. So here, on Coburn Road, is a group of saints who have set themselves to understand God's Word, to practice God's Word, and to teach God's Word. Because from of old, brethren, that has been done most successfully by some who have been tested in manners that we cannot imagine. Job, being the principal one, struck down, lost everything, his health, his wife, his family, all of his possessions. He is in absolute agony, unremitting all the time, and has he uttered a word that wasn't true? No. In that kind of confidence, he has called for God to judge him because he knows where he stands. How can he know this? is in the middle there, brethren. He was devoted to God's Word, and that told him exactly what he needed to know. Our familiarity with it will prepare us for whatever Satan will throw, and it can be a lot. And then the judgment of God Himself. Neither of these, brethren, should be feared. We are called to the times and circumstances to which we are called. Let us live our lives like a Job, like a Paul, like a Sarah, when she got her act together, like the others, brethren, that have lived lives that are just exactly what God have us be. If we can help you in that regard, you have doctrinal questions, practical questions, problems that you're wrestling with, weaknesses, temptations, if there's anything that we can do, especially if you're ready to become a Christian, enter into that service having been washed in the blood of Christ and rising to walk in newness of life, let me know, brethren, please come speak with me.